it is not a surprise that there are objections to God's plan of salvation. That does not indicate a lack of clarity on God's part. God is really clear in the scriptures about what it takes to become a Christian. But the devil is really invested in muddying the waters as much as he possibly can, so that people who are maybe
interested in truth to some degree or another, they get taken down a road or a path that is going to keep them in the devil's path. And so what we want to do is we want to be able to direct people with what the scripture actually says to the plain and clear teaching of the gospel. Now, since false doctrine is so prevalent, then we need to be prepared to deal with that false doctrine. So last week, one of the things that we talked about in particular is we talked about God's plan of salvation and how faith really is putting all of the steps together. So faith includes belief. Faith includes repentance, confession, immersion into Jesus Christ for a person to actually have saving faith. And we concluded actually with Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 makes it really clear that Saul is still in his sins, even after believing in Jesus on the road to Damascus, even after going where Jesus has gone, indicating repentance, a changed mind, even after calling Jesus Lord, he is still in his sins. And the Bible is incredibly consistent that immersion is the point at which a person goes from lost to saved. Okay? That is the dividing line. Now, immersion by itself certainly doesn't save anyone, and no one here is saying anything different than that. But when immersion is there, when the other elements are combined and a person is immersed in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, okay, they become a Christian. Now, again, the devil wants to stop that teaching, and so there's a lot of different arguments, and we kind of dealt with basically, the only believe argument last week. I want to do one other one before we get to, in a few weeks, I'm going to start talking about specific objections to immersion itself and some of the passages that get pointed out. But one of the things that has to be dealt with pretty early on is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. A lot of times it will start out, a discussion about the baptism with the Holy Spirit will start out in, let's go ahead and go to Acts chapter 10. Acts the 10th chapter. In verse 44, Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come to Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. So a lot of times this is where this discussion will begin. And what will be said is, see, Cornelius' household, they received the Holy Spirit prior to their being immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Therefore, being immersed in the name of Jesus Christ is not necessary to be saved. It's something that you should do, but it's not necessary to be saved, as evidenced by Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. The Holy Spirit is falling upon those who listen to the message. And so that objection needs to be dealt with, and we need to define terms specifically, or otherwise, if you're not reading carefully, you might buy that argument, and there's a reason why a lot of people have bought that argument throughout the years. So let's go ahead and go to Mark chapter 1. Again, it is about proving definitions. It's the reason why we're going through this in particular, is it fits with just like we define the kingdom in particular, we are defining terms. And we got to let the Bible define terms. We cannot bring our own preconceived definitions to the table and then say, I want this to mean this, so let's make it fit. Right? We don't get to do that. We didn't write the Bible. We don't have the authority over the scriptures that way. What we got to do is we got to figure out what it is that the Bible is actually saying. We need to give proper respect and attention to God's communication to man. See, a lot of people seem to be pretty interested in having a relationship with God as long as that doesn't include listening to what God actually says. I'm happy to have a relationship. And babe, what is that? That's a relationship with God of their own imagination. This is another form of it's spiritual humanism. It's the same thing. And so we want to say, okay, we want to be the type of people that want to have a relationship with the God of the Bible, the only one true God. So we got to pay attention to what he actually is saying. So Mark chapter 1 and verse 8, we'll pick it up here. This is John speaking, John the Immerser. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So one of the things that we want to point out here is John is making this promise that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But if you read up, we don't really know who he's talking to. The you is not defined within this passage who the you that is going to be immersed with the Holy Spirit actually is. And so we're going to have to use other information from the scriptures to be able to conclusively define who it is that's going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. The Bible's commentary on the Bible is the best commentary that there is. I want to get that commentary. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these, notice we're still talking about the apostles, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them, still talking about the apostles, over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them, still the apostles, together he commanded them, the apostles, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you, the apostles, shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. There's a time indicator there too we'll come back to. And so when they, the apostles, had come together, they, the apostles, were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, again, the apostles, not for you to know the times of the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you, the apostles, shall receive power, and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Okay, so right there at the beginning, the first account. Remember, the first account is Luke referring back to the Gospel of Luke, and he is directing this towards Theophilus, and it is a picking up, or it is a continuation of what was written in the book of Luke. We're gonna come in Acts chapter 1, and we're gonna continue on the story with the Acts of the Apostles. And so Jesus clearly has gathered together the apostles. Maybe beat that dead horse a little bit, okay, that it's the apostles that he is speaking to. And again, one of the things that we want to make really clear, especially when we are presenting to somebody who's probably never heard this before, is that there is a difference between an apostle of Jesus Christ and a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple of Jesus Christ is a sticky follower of Jesus Christ. There were a number of those. For instance, the 120 that we'll be reading about later on in Acts chapter 1. They are disciples, sticky followers of Jesus Christ. But the apostles of Jesus Christ, those guys are a specific group of people that were called by Jesus and who were sent out by Jesus, apostles of Jesus Christ. And those are the 12 that he chose. Then Judas takes care of himself, right? And then we have Judas replaced by Matthias, okay, here in Acts chapter 1. And then we have Paul as one who is untimely born, who is specifically called by Jesus. So those are the apostles of Jesus Christ. And so you don't just get to claim to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, okay? Those are the only apostles of Jesus Christ, and that's who is gathered together as Jesus is ascending into heaven here and reminding them of a few things. And so this gathering together has taken place. This gathering together of Jesus' ascension is 40 days after his resurrection. Okay, and so 40 days after Jesus raises from the dead, Jesus ascends into heaven. One of the reasons why, you know, you kind of look on your calendar, sometimes it'll mark it Ascension Day, right? Ascension Day is going to be on Thursday, right? It's 40 days after, if you're going to have Resurrection Day on a Sunday, okay, it's going to be 40 days following that. That's always going to be on a Thursday. One of the things, too, one of the things that can trip you up is that you start counting. You know, Jesus, Jesus was raised. Let me back up. I don't want to get ahead of myself and create a question here. I want to help you deflect a question. So Pentecost means 50, right? And it's the 50 days after Passover, right? Well, the count for that, if you backtrack, the count for that starts on the first day of the week after Passover. Because if you count 50 days from when they slaughter the Passover lamb, you're counting 50 days from when Jesus was crucified, right? Well, that's not going to end up, the timeline doesn't work. Okay, and so they start the count, and again, the Jews counted the first day as one of those days. You're going to start the count on the first day of the week, that Sunday. Okay, so 50 days then is Pentecost, and this, Jesus' ascension, is 40 days following his resurrection. So again, the reason why we're bringing this out is because it's the only thing that's going to be clearly within the not many days from now. Okay? So Jesus' resurrection, 40 days after his resurrection. Pentecost is 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. Okay? Is that clear? Questions on that? Okay. So we have then, we have this gathering of the apostles, and Jesus is making it clear in verse 5 that what group is going to be immersed with the Holy Spirit? Anybody wait? What group's going to be immersed with the Holy Spirit? The apostles, right? Okay, so who then is that promise to? It's a promise to the apostles. Well, when does Jesus say that this immersion with the Holy Spirit is going to occur? He gives a timeline. When was it? Anybody, really? Not many days from now. Okay, so not many days from now. So it's going to have to be soon, right? So we don't know what that is exactly, but we do know, okay, that the events of Acts chapter 2, okay, are the only events that are going to fit that timeline. If you take a look at Acts chapter 3, and again, it's a rule of thumb. It's not perfect, but basically one of the things that you can think about with a lot of the beginning chapters of the book of Acts is think about a year per chapter. Okay? Again, it's not perfect. I wouldn't, you know, argue with anybody over it, but it gives you a little bit of a, okay, we read these things, we're like, okay, so the healing of the lame beggar probably happened the next day after Pentecost, right? Wrong, okay? So you got to understand that. And so Acts chapter 2 then is the only timeline that is going to fit the promise that Jesus makes to the apostles that this is going to happen not many days from now. Okay, one of the other things that we want to notice here is take a look at verse 11. Verse 11 is that these angels, what do they refer to the apostles as? Men of where? Galilee, right? Okay, so it's going to be important because of understanding where Galilee is, and Galileans are not Judeans, let's say. Okay, so we got to understand then that it's letting us know even more clearly. It's talking just to the apostles, and that all of the apostles are from Galilee. Questions on any of that? Yeah, yeah. The people that are there, the apostles, they're all men. They're all from Galilee. Okay, so let's take a look at verses 12 through 15 of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were saying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, and a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said. Okay, so we have a number of people, about 120 people that are gathered together in the upper room. So we have a group that he calls the women. Now, if you go back and you kind of look at who the women are, the women are going to consist of people like Mary and Martha, right? So they're going to be a part of the women. Those are two of the most integral women in this whole thing is Mary and Martha when he's talking about the women. You know, somebody else like Mary Magdalene, right? What do we have? We have Jesus appearing, one of the very first people he appears to, Mary Magdalene, right? So we have a number of people here in addition to the apostles. So who watches Jesus ascend into heaven? Men of Galilee, also known as the apostles. And this 120, we have a mixed group. We have men, we have women, we have people from Galilee, we have people from Judea. It's just, you know, a mixture of Jesus' disciples, not apostles. Let's take a look, you know, if you look at, let's just go to John chapter 11 real quick. John 11, we'll see that like Mary and Martha, John 11, verse 18, John 11, 18. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Okay, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them during concerning their brother. So they're from Bethany. Okay, the Judeans. Okay, they're not Galileans. Okay, and so Mary and Martha are not from Galilee; they are Judeans. So what we see then is that there is a mixed group here in the 120. And that's one of the main things that you want to really emphasize is this mixed group, because that's going to be important when we get to who Peter defends on the day of Pentecost, because Peter defends and vouches only for the Galileans, which is really where we're headed with this. Questions on any of that? Okay, so let's go over to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read the first 14 verses or so. And when the day of Pentecost had come, And they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because they were each one of them hearing them speak in his own language. And when they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they're full of sweet wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. Now let's go ahead and jump down to verses 32 and 33. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. Okay? So, we're on the day of Pentecost. Now, day of Pentecost, one of the three national feast days, okay? And every Jewish male who is at all possible or is at all able to make the day of Pentecost needs to appear at the temple for the day of Pentecost. He needs to be in Jerusalem. Once again, from Passover to Pentecost, it is 50 days. Okay, Pentecost. Jesus was resurrected again on the Sunday there at the close of Passover. And so we're looking at 50 days from Jesus' resurrection until Pentecost, and only 10 days from Jesus' ascension to Pentecost. So we've said this previously, but we want to point out that this fits the time frame of not many days from now, when Jesus promised that the apostles would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then there are three things. So again, the setting, Jewish males on the day of Pentecost, kind of surrounding the temple in the temple courtyard. It's important that we know and recognize that, because if you don't keep that in your back pocket and you don't realize that portion of history, what people, not necessarily people who are seeking, but sometimes people who have been mistaught or people who are trying to deceive, they're going to try and convince you that we're still in the upper room, okay? That's not at all what this is indicating. It said when the day of Pentecost had come. Well, Scripture is going to assume that you have enough Bible knowledge that when the day of Pentecost had come, you're going to know that every Jewish male needs to be there, needs to be gathering in Jerusalem around the temple, okay? And so, then there's three peculiar and particular things that take place in verses 2 through 4. And what we see there is that we see a sound like a mighty rushing wind. We see tongues like fire distributing themselves on the heads of the apostles, right? And we see we hear the apostles speaking. The apostles actually speak in other languages, okay? The three pretty amazing signs. So these three amazing signs. So let's think about this just for a second. And we'll get into this a little bit more later. But put yourself there. I mean, we're kind of looking at my audience. I know you guys. You've heard this before. Okay, this is not the first time you guys have read Acts chapter 2. I realize this, and I realize that this is equipping, right? Because you don't realize how much you need this until you're actually working with somebody and having to remember when the pressure's on that in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost is only talking about the Jewish males, and you got to prove that we're not in the upper room, right? So, okay, I realize this is some review. Okay, but put yourself there for a second. We got a sound like a mighty rushing wind. No wind, but a sound like a mighty rushing wind. I don't know. What did it sound like? A freight train? You know? Like that sound when there's really, really bad weather, maybe a tornado, and you guys have heard that kind of change in pressure, that sound. It's amazing. But no wind. And you got tongues as of fire, not fire, but tongues as of fire distributing themselves upon the heads of the apostles. So what's that look like? Some sort of upside down bonfire on top of people's heads? I mean, it would have looked pretty incredible, but they're not catching on fire. Their tongues like fire distributing themselves on each of the apostles' heads. And then we've got people from all these different places, again, all Jews, but people from all these different places, and the apostles are speaking their native tongue. No, it's going to serve as, and we'll talk about the purpose in a little bit if we get the chance, but it's going to serve two things. Number one, you think that's going to grab some attention? How could it not, right? Number two, where else is this going to come from? Like, you kind of got to... Only really two options, right? I mean, this is not natural. We know that. So you're going to kind of have to, So what's God doing? What God is doing is God is granting validity. God is granting a sign that this is Peter. Listen to what he has to say. And it's going to be a sign to the Jews to, hey, listen up. So, we have these three amazing things, and we notice, too, in verses 33 and 34, that when Peter is attributing this to Jesus, that Jesus has poured this forth. And what's prophesied in Mark 1 and in Acts 1, that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is going to come from who? It's going to come from Jesus. And he says, hey, it has come from Jesus, that which you both what? See and hear. So the baptism with the Holy Spirit is both visible and audible. Sound like a mighty rushing wind. Tongues as of fire distributing themselves on the heads of the apostles. And speaking in other languages. What do we see? It is both visible and audible. Okay? So... And Jesus is the one who would pour this forth, which is what John the Immerser promised. So the conclusion that we basically have got to come to is that these three signs in particular are the signs that constitute the baptism with the Holy Spirit. If you take a look at there's a couple of different places. So, in verse 7, it says, and they were amazed and marveled, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? So the people who are baptized with the Holy Spirit or immersed with the Holy Spirit are who? All Galileans. And Peter, there in verse 14, takes his stand with whom? The 11. So, who is it that's baptized with the Holy Spirit? The apostles. Just like Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, the people that would be baptized with the Holy Spirit were the apostles, right? Okay, so questions about that before we go on to Acts chapter 10 and 11. Anybody? Okay, so Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Okay, we're going to Acts chapter 10. We're going to bounce around a little bit here in Acts chapter 10. We're going to paraphrase a little bit. Okay, Acts 10:1, we've got Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort. What we see is that he's a good guy. He's a devout man. He gives alms to the Jews. He's praying, okay, and he is going to see a vision there in verse 3. Angel's going to come to him. He's going to say, Cornelius. Verse 4, hey, what's going on? He said, the angel says, your alms have ascended and your prayers have ascended as a memorial before God. And what you need to do is dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is called Peter, and he's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. Okay, so then he sends two of his servants and a devout soldier there in verse 8, and he sent them to Joppa. So he says, okay, I'm going to send some of my guys. They're going to go. They're going to go to the Simon, the tanner's house to go get Simon Peter. So Peter is up on the housetop about the sixth hour, and he's praying, and he's getting a little hungry. And so he's hungry, and then he falls into a trance there in verse 10. And he sees the sky open up and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. There were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Nope, I've never had any bacon or shrimp, and I don't want any of that unholy stuff." Then it happens three times, okay, and after it happens three times, he's like kind of perplexed, but like, hey, bacon and shrimp are great, right? So he's a little bit confused there in verse 17, and then these guys come, and they're asking for Peter. These guys that are sent by Cornelius, they're asking for Peter, and Peter's still reflecting on the tasty pork loin, and there's these three men downstairs. And they're Gentiles, and says, "Arise and go with them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." God says, go. Peter went down to the men. "Behold, I am the one you were looking for." Verse 21, "What is the reason for which you have come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." So he invited them in and gave them lodging. Then he goes with them. Okay, Cornelius has his close friends and his relatives gathered together. Peter enters. Cornelius falls down at his feet. Peter says, "I too am just a man. Don't worship me." And he talked to him, and he finds that Cornelius and Cornelius' family are all assembled together. And then in verse 28, he issues an apology for his presence. Right? "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent. And so I ask for what reason you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house," and he recounts to him the vision that he saw and that he sent for him there in verse 33. "Now preach to us," right? They're eager to get the word. So when a preacher's asked to preach, typically most good preachers are going to preach. Okay, so verse 34, "And opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality.'" Again, God had to do it three times because it is Peter, but it's starting to sink through that thick skull. And he's like, okay, God really wants me to preach to these guys for like for real. Okay, and verse 35, "But in every nation and man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who had been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Okay, so this is the second time that the baptism with the Holy Spirit has ever taken place. Now, Acts chapter 10 by itself is not going to provide us with the necessary information for us to be able to prove exactly what took place. But thankfully, the Bible does not end with Acts chapter 10. There's Acts chapter 11 that immediately comes after Acts chapter 10. Let's go there for more information. So, Acts 11, and let's take a look at, we can pick it up in 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, "John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If God, therefore, gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." So, God starts out by choosing a good man. That makes sense, okay? There's been about somewhere in the range of 10 to 13 years that have passed between the events of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. There's been a significant period of time, and remember, the gospel was going to go to the Jews and to the Samaritans first, right? Again, the Samaritans are the cousins, if you will, of the Jews. So it's only the Jews that have gotten the message. Okay, so Cornelius and his household are the first Gentiles, the first non-Jews to receive the message of salvation. And while Peter is preaching here in Acts chapter 10, we see verses 44 and 45, that the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. So, in this case, the Holy Spirit falls on all of those who are listening to the message. Now, one of the things that's really clear is that this is obvious, because those six guys that went with Peter to Cornelius's house, okay, verse 45, and all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed. They were amazed. So obviously, they're seeing or hearing something that they didn't expect to hear or to see. And that had to do with the Holy Spirit being poured out upon those who were listening to the message.
But they were also Gentiles, which surprised them even more.
Oh, certainly. Yep. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. You got to go on to the next chapter. One of the things, though, that is interesting here is most people, everybody in the religious realm, I shouldn't say everybody, most everybody in the religious realm will give you that the indwelling Holy Spirit is not visible. And so what are these people being amazed by if this is the indwelling Holy Spirit? You can't see that. Right. So whatever this is going to be a manifestation that's going to amaze the Jewish believers that are accompanying Peter. Yep. So we see then in Acts chapter 11, there in 15, And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. So we've already established who the us at the beginning were, right? It's the apostles. So he says that the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. So just as, in this case, just as is in the very same way. It includes everything that happened on the day of Pentecost, just as, in the very same way. So what we see then is that the speaking of tongues is recorded in verse 46, but must have the sound like a mighty rushing wind and tongues as of fire also been present at this time? Yeah, because in the very same way, right? Just as. So in Acts chapter 10, okay, what we see that, Acts 11 and verse 15, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, Gentiles that are listening to the message, just as, in the very same way, he did upon us, the apostles, at the beginning, talking about the day of Pentecost. So, what happened in Acts chapter 10, according to Acts chapter 11 and verse 15, is that we have the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And that's why Peter quotes, okay, from Jesus, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter's like, okay, yep, I remember. Knew this was supposed to take place. This is what it looks like. Okay? And says this is the baptism, you know, he says this is the John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then he says, if God therefore gave them the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus, okay, if the baptism with the Holy Spirit is being poured out on these Gentiles, just like the baptism with the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles before the kingdom was unlocked for everybody, he says, who am I to stand in God's way? God is making it clear what his will is. I better immerse these guys in the name of Jesus to get them in the kingdom because God's making it really clear that he is not one to show partiality. Right? And so what we see then is that gift, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, two things. Number one, it's Peter that's given the message, right, both times. Well, if we go back to Matthew chapter 16, who is it that Jesus gives the keys of the kingdom to? Gives it to Peter, right? What do we have? The opening of the church to the Jews there in Acts chapter 2, Peter using the keys, and the opening up of the church to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 and 11, Peter using the keys. The church is opened up first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, and we see the baptism with the Holy Spirit accompanying this opening at the very beginning. Again, it consisted of a sound like a mighty rushing wind, tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and speaking in other languages. The immersion in the Spirit is sent by Jesus. It consisted of both audible and visible elements. It only happened twice in the New Testament. This is the only two places that we find, because this covers the Jews and the non-Jews. Who's that leave? We got Jews and we got non-Jews. It covers everybody, right? Okay, we also see that that did not negate the necessity of Cornelius being immersed into Jesus Christ. Also, there is no indication that the baptism with the Holy Spirit conferred any special benefit to the receiver of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. God promised the apostles that they would receive power at the same time as they received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It was not because they received the baptism with the Holy Spirit that they got power. Did the Apostle Paul have all the power of the Holy Spirit? Is there any scriptural indication whatsoever that he received the baptism with the Holy Spirit? No. So, what we see in Acts chapter 1 is when, hey, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's just telling you this is when that is going to take place. You'll receive power when? At the same time as the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So Cornelius and his household, as evidenced by Acts 10, 47 and 48, they still needed to be immersed in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because again, the baptism with the Holy Spirit didn't do them any good. It's a sign for the Jews both times. Number one, it got some attention, okay, and gave validity to Peter's message in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapters 10 and 11, it's a sign from God again to the Jews to accept the Gentiles into the kingdom. Without God, the prejudice was so great that without God's specific indication, there's no way that Peter and the church is going to accept the Gentiles as fellow heirs of Christ. But Peter's defense is, who am I to stand in God's way? God's making his will really known. I'm not going to get in the way of doing God's will. Right? And so he's telling them, this is exactly what I had to do because God's making his will really clear. Still, all Christians today, you got to be immersed into Jesus Christ, just like Cornelius had to be immersed into Jesus Christ, just like the Apostle Paul had to be immersed into Jesus Christ. You take a look at Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:27. So clearly, immersion into Jesus Christ and immersion with the Holy Spirit are two completely and totally different immersions. Okay? So both times that the baptism with the Holy Spirit or the immersion with the Holy Spirit takes place, it's for the benefit of the Jews as a sign for them to know it was from God. Once we have the door of salvation open both to the Jew and to the non-Jew, there's no longer any necessity for the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and we don't see it occur ever again. What we do see occurring over and over in the Scripture is the need for immersion into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's what people continue to need today. Any closing comments, questions, thoughts? All right, Reuben, would you finish us out?